Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be together. Been an interesting week, hasn't it? Thursday was particularly interesting. Thursday, it seemed like the news just kept changing moment after moment. Close, close, close. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. And it just kept coming one after another. And in my lifetime, I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. You know it's serious when Disney closes its doors. Disney likes to make money. And when they say, no go, I was like, whoa. And then, of course, as the weekend went on, we've heard all kinds of more closures and more information. It's been an interesting week. And it can kind of seem scary because this stuff's real. And it's especially real for those who are at the highest risk. You know, from what we understand, those in my age bracket, my kids, it's not as serious. But you think about someone who is older, someone who has respiratory issues, autoimmune, this is serious business. You think about in Seattle, Washington, how one nursing home has had, I believe now, it's close to 30 of their people die. I mean, that's crazy. You know, I was looking, this is as of last night, the latest statistics were about at least 2,695 people in the U.S. have been identified as having the coronavirus or COVID-19. 58 people in the U.S. have passed on because as a result of this disease. 23 people in the state of North Carolina have tested positive, and at least as of last night, no deaths had occurred. And so there is some panic going on. You go to the grocery store, you go to the department store, and you look down the, you look for hand sanitizer. You can't find it. What's interesting, and I have seen numerous jokes, I'll make one more. When the toilet roll aisle is completely empty, it's kind of interesting. You know, now toilet paper is more valuable than gold, I think. You've been smart, you would invest in toilet paper, and now you could be selling it to people. Because even those who didn't panic about it, when we need it, it's going to be hard to find. It's been an interesting week, and it can be kind of frightening. Especially when you think about, how long is this going to go on? We really don't know. What we do know is our lives as Americans is changing a little bit, at least for the short term. Things are going to be done differently in our country, in our lives. I bet a lot of us who are working have noticed changes in our work lives. Some of us are being asked to work at home. Our kids are at home. Now, for parents, that can be kind of challenging if you don't have a parent at home, and now you're having to adjust your life to try to make sure your children have childcare. A lot of changes, and it can be scary for us. This morning, I want us to think about this from the perspective of, as a child of God, in the midst of panic and tumult, how should I react? What does God expect of me? Because I'll clue us all in on something. You have something that the world does not have, and that we need to reach out to the world with. How should a Christian react in the midst of panic? I want to go back in our Bibles to Exodus 14 at a time when a similar amount of panic happened to the Israelites, the children of God. If you remember this, I'm sure many of us have studied it. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years. And they have suffered under harsh conditions from the Egyptians. And of course, God sends Moses to free his people because the cries of his people had come up to God. And so God responds as a loving God does, and he sends Moses as his ambassador to free the children of God. And Moses goes before Pharaoh and goes before him, and then God begins to work. And he sends those 10 plagues on the people of Egypt, on the land of Egypt. And Moses every time goes back and says, free God's people. And finally, after the death of the firstborn of Egypt, Pharaoh finally decides to free, to let the people of Israel go. Now, the Israelites have experienced all of that. They've seen the working of God. They follow Moses, and he takes them to the Red Sea. And if you go back in your Bibles to Exodus 14, it tells us there in 14 that Pharaoh changes his mind. And paraphrasing, he says, how could we let these Israelites go and not serve us? And so Pharaoh gets his generals and his army together, and he chases after the Israelites. And in verse number 10, when Pharaoh draws near, I want you to notice the attitude of God's people. It says, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. They were in a mode of panic. They saw the Egyptians coming for them. And they began to become frantic. And notice what they say to Moses. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They are in panic. They are seeing Pharaoh and his army, and they're thinking, we are going to die today. And those of us that don't die here will be taken back to Egypt, and we will be even more harshly treated. Do you see where their eyes are? We also remember from the text that it wasn't just Moses that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It never really was Moses. It was always God. And God was there with them the whole time. By day, he was He was in the cloud. And by night, he was a pillar of fire. He was there the whole time. Yet when the army comes, where do they look? They don't look to the cloud. They don't look to the pillar of fire. They look and they see Pharaoh coming. Their eyes are in the wrong place. You notice as the text goes on in verse 13, the response of Moses, the man of God, his eyes are where they should be. He said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. As a child of God, in the midst of panic and turmoil, in the midst of unknowing of what tomorrow will bring, how should I react? I want you to notice some things here from what Moses does that I believe are important for us to think about. Number one, what do you notice Moses doing? You go back there in verse number 13. The people are focused on Pharaoh and his army. Where is Moses in the moment? He says, what? See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work this day. Where does he turn their attention? He turns them toward God. In the midst of turmoil in our lives, whether it's the coronavirus, whether it's cancer, whether it's the loss of a job, a loss of a loved one, where is our attention and focus? Do we focus on God in that moment, or are we focused somewhere else? I said earlier, we have something that the world doesn't have and which it desperately needs, and we need to try to help them find it. And that is God in their lives. Moses says, God will fight for you this day, and you only have to be silent and watch. But in order to see, you've got to focus in the right place. Sometimes in life, we get so focused on the problem that we just can't see the solution. I don't want Satan to play tricks with us, with what's going on now or with other things going on in our lives. Because if he can, he will do it. He will take our focus, our fixation on God. He will turn that into a fixation on ourselves and on our own problems. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7 and verse 25, the Hebrews writer tells us that if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Notice what he says. Verse number 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. You know what Jesus' greatest desire is? To save you. That's his top priority. And he showcased that by his actions and by his words. It's not just flattery that's laid upon us, but it is real. But you know what we have to do? In order to be saved by Jesus, number one, we've got to turn toward God and away from ourselves and our own problems. Where is our attention? Peter writes, go to Matthew chapter 11. Notice what Jesus says himself. To those who are burdened by life's worries, he says, come to me, focus on me, turn your attention to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, those who are burdened down with life's stress, life's heartaches, life's worries and concerns, come to me and I will give you rest. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 5, in verse number 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Notice verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him, because why? He cares for you. Is our attention and our focus in the right place? Turn to God. If you're worried, if you're anxious, evaluate what you're focusing on. Are you looking to God for your salvation? Number two, you notice back in Exodus chapter 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not." What do they fear in the moment? They fear Pharaoh. They're looking and they're seeing this onslaught coming upon them. They are focused on them and they've begun to fear. And you see it. They said, "Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness?" They are desperately afraid. Moses' first instruction to them is, "Fear not." When have you been truly afraid? I remember a few years ago, we were flying home from a mission trip to Mexico. And if you know anything about the Midwest, one of the realities you deal with is bad weather. Over those flat plains in the Midwest, weather just can at times ravish the land. Tornadoes, thunderstorms, and man, it can happen in a hurry. A tornado is tough to deal with on the ground. In the air, it can be tougher. We were flying into, I believe, Oklahoma City, and there was a tornado on the ground. And we almost got caught up in it. I remember at one point, you who've flown very much, I bet you felt this. You ever felt a plane drop? You hit a patch of, I don't know what they call it, but it just drops. And I don't understand aeronautics enough to know why that happens. But man, when you feel that and your body goes up and the plane goes down, whew, that's an unsettling feeling. I had a grown man with us who is not afraid of very much, a very fearful man in that moment. He didn't like to fly anyway. I tell you, when that plane dropped, he was ready to kiss the ground when we landed. He knew what it was like to fear. We all felt that panic. The Israelites are feeling a lot of panic and fear. Fear is natural. We all feel it. It's not that we fear, but it's where we turn in our fear. As a child of God, I don't have to fear what the world fears. I don't have to be afraid of what they're afraid of. In John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, John writes to those who are reading his message, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. But whoever fears has not been what? Perfected in love." Verse 19 is the key to understanding what he's truly saying here. How can love cast out fear? What do they have to do with one another? We love because he first loved us. Viruses and diseases can be scary things. A disease can do terrible things to us physically. But as a child of God, what I have to always keep in my mind is I'm not living for this life. There is something of which I am trying to attain beyond this world, because what I know about this world is that it will always leave me empty and ultimately fearful. Man gains the whole world and loses his own soul. What has he gained? If I live my life and I fulfill all the pleasures of my flesh and I get to the end of this life, and if I do not have Jesus in my life, I will be afraid. Because without Jesus, what hope have I? The psalmist writes in Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper." The Lord is on our side. The Lord wants what's best for us. With the Lord, I don't have to fear what this world may do to me. Thirdly, you also notice what Moses says. He says, "Do not fear," or "fear not, and stand firm." What was Satan doing to the Israelites in that moment? He was creating a panic in them. He was taking their eyes off of God, and they were beginning to waver in their faith and trust in God. They had just seen God perform 10 miraculous activities. Things that man cannot do. And yet in this moment, because they're not focused in the right direction, because they've taken their eyes off of God, they've forgotten all of those things. God just performed one of the greatest miracles that's ever happened in the Passover. They've seen how the death angel passed over their homes because they had the blood on the doorpost. And yet in this moment, when their faith was the most important thing for them to have, they began to waver. James tells us that those who waver should not expect anything from God. He says that when we ask of God in prayer, we should ask in what? Faith, with no doubting. What kind of faith do we have in God to protect us and to deliver us? When we see all that God has done for us, Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 15 that we ought to be, what? Steadfast and immovable. Don't let Satan bring those doubts into your mind. Don't let him distract you from what God has done for you, from what God has promised to do for you. Stand fast. Stand firm. And then finally, Moses says, "And see the salvation of the Lord." When we have faith in God, when we truly believe and we stand with Him, God can do amazing things with us. Moses says, "See the salvation of the Lord, which He will do this day." What you know about what Moses is saying there, Moses hasn't seen a thing yet. I mean, he's seen God in the pillar, in the cloud. But he doesn't know what God's going to do yet. God's going to tell him in just a minute what to do. He's going to tell him to go over there. And he's going to tell him how to stand and how to move his arms and how the water is going to be parted. But in this moment, Moses doesn't know that. There's no indication of that. But he says, "See the salvation of the Lord, which He will do this day." Why did Moses, how was he able to say that? Moses, could Moses see the army? Sure. Could Moses understand that what he's leading is not a group of warriors yet? And it's interesting. He says, the Lord will fight for you this day. The Lord will fight for you, verse 14, and you have only to be silent. God's going to do it all. You don't have to do a thing except what? Believe. Have the faith that, as Jesus tells the apostles, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to be removed and put in the ocean. God can do great things in our life if we believe. The greatest thing God can do for any of us, He's already done. Jesus came to this world to save you. To save you from your sins. You know, this coronavirus can do terrible things to our physical body, but what it cannot do is it cannot touch our soul. It cannot harm your eternity. But what can is sin. And God knows that. And so God, a long time ago, sent the remedy for your sin. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus died for you. He gave His life so that your sins could be washed away. And that great verse in John 3, chapter 3 and verse 16 was fulfilled in Him when He said, "For God so loved the world, God so loved you, you." As Romans 5, verse 8 says, "In spite of your sins, while yet you were a sinner, Christ died for you." For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Sin did that. But in order that the world might be saved through Him. It really comes down to this question: where is your trust? When we see panic in our world and we see chaos and all the things Satan is trying to do to men, where is our focus? Let me encourage you to turn to God. Don't fear what man can do. Don't fear what the world can do to you. Trust God. Don't waver in your faith. Know His promises. Know what He said. Look to God for your salvation. It's not a promise that we're going to overcome these things in our life physically. Eventually, all of us are going to face death's cold hand. But as a Christian, I don't have to face that with trepidation. What I know that in the end of this life, whenever that comes to me, I have a greater promise of an eternal life with God. As long as I look to Him, trust Him, and obey Him. Where does your hope lie? If your hope, if your trust is only in this world, if you're not a child of God, then you have every reason to fear. But you don't have to live that way. None of us have to live in fear and in hopelessness. Because Jesus has already done the hard work. It's up to us to respond in faith, to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to confess that name before men, to repent of our sins, and to obey in baptism. In that immersion, our sins can be washed away. If you haven't been immersed into Christ, as scary as it is, I tell you, you have reason to fear. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Today, you can change that. That fear can be turned into hope, into expectation of something greater. If you're a child of God and you're fearful because you know there's sin in your life, why in the world would you leave today without doing the necessary things to get your life right? By repenting of your sins, if necessary, confessing them and asking for forgiveness. This is kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Because we don't know what the rest of what's going to happen. We don't know what the next couple of weeks and months are going to look like in our country. Things have changed. But it's not going to be like that forever. God will deliver us. There is hope in God. Have you turned your eyes and attention on Him? Have you put your trust in Him? If there's a need, any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.